You probably have had it at some point if you work or go to school with those who don't yet believe, and maybe even with those who call themselves Christian. You make a statement or a claim about God, morality, or Christianity. Immediately, there are six people asking questions which you're not really sure whether they're challenges or whether they're genuine questions. I always find it striking that Christian morality or faith is depicted in our world as weakness. Faith in Jesus is called a crutch. Our principles are a sign that we don't know how to have fun. The question is not whether people will challenge the Christian church. The question is, how exactly will Christians respond to these challenges? Will we simply cave to the pressures of the world? In Nehemiah 4, Nehemiah faces similar challenges and mocking and fear creating. God's people begin to cave in to the taunts of the world around them. We are a weak people. And the only difference between Nehemiah and the fear of the people that comes up in this passage is not that he is strong and they are weak. The difference is that Nehemiah recognizes that he is weak and that God is strong. The very fact that he constantly engages in prayer proves that he recognizes that he is weak. He has weakness and inabilities, and he turns to the Lord of hosts for strength. But we also see the strength of a united people in this passage. Often when Satan attacks, he attacks the unity of the church. Problems and differences and weaknesses become much bigger than they actually are. And Christians are ready to lay down their armor and to walk out of the gates with their hands in the air before the attacks of the devil. In this passage, we see a real threat to the rebuilding, to the reformation of Jerusalem, as the people are filled with fear at the taunts and the anger of their enemies. People hate it when they see the work of God succeeding. Not everybody, but many do. But we also see the hand of the Lord mightily at work, building courage and strength, fighting for his people. We also should be reminded of the call in Ephesians 6, verse 12 to 13, a very similar call to the call that we hear in this chapter of Nehemiah. There we read, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Both these calls are a call to stand. This is a call to the church as a whole. And we must remember that Nehemiah sent out a similar call to Israel as a whole. We need each other in this task of building the kingdom of God. But first of all, we need the armor of God, because like the Israelites, we are a weak people and God is mighty. So this morning, hear the word of God in Nehemiah 4. The Lord employs his united people as a powerful force for the reformation of the city. And we will see how the Lord works this under 3 points. First, in verses 1 to 6, we will see God's servant responding to the mockery. Then in verses 7 to 14, we will see God's servant challenging the fear. And then in verses 15 to 23, we will see God's servant organizing the work. So first, he responds to the mockery. In chapter 3, we see the work of the Lord proceed, and a simple ordering of the people to build the walls of Jerusalem. But in the first verse of our text here in chapter 4, Sanballat, the Babylonian governor of Samaria, north of Jerusalem, is furious and indignant. In verse 3, we see Tobiah the Ammonite. Tobiah was a prince over the country of Ammon, which was to the east of Jerusalem. And together they mock the work of the Lord. The main thing they target is the fact that Israel is weak. As we all know, it is hard to be called and to be seen as weak, especially when we know that we are weak in our own strength. Sanballat begins his attack of mockery with these words. He says here in verse 2, he says, "What are those feeble Jews doing?" In the following lines of this verse, he indicates that it is beyond the ability of God's people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He cracks a joke about them building it up in a day. He jokes about their religion when he asks if they will sacrifice and make it rise by magic. And then makes fun of how long it will take when he asks if they will build it in a day. The last barb that he says over here, in the very end, he says, "Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And there is a lot of truth to this claim, because if the walls were built of burnt limestone, much of this limestone would crumble because of the heat that it had been exposed to. But Tobiah carries this on a notch further than Sanballat already has. He says in the next line, he says, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." So he's saying that not only are the Israelites weak, but also their wall is a joke. Nehemiah does not play the tough guy and mock back. He refuses to get caught in their power play. Instead, he prays. He prays to the only place that he can get strength from. Someone might say that Nehemiah is being sensitive here. And maybe he is. But that's because he knows that it is not his personal honor at stake. It is God's glory that is at stake, since Tobiah and Sanballat are trying to stop God's works in its tracks. Nehemiah has an eye for the building of the kingdom of God, and he will not take this kind of mockery from the enemies of God. You might be shocked to read the words of his imprecatory prayer here. An imprecatory prayer means that he is calling down God's anger upon God's enemies. And here we read these words. He says, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Remember that personal hatred does not motivate this prayer. It is a love for the people of God and the building of God's kingdom that motivates this prayer. Remember, he does not say, "I am despised." He says, "We are despised." It's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." But also notice that Nehemiah does not say that he has been provoked to anger. He says that God has been provoked to anger. Often our imprecatory prayers, often our personal anger is mixed with personal hatred. But the pattern of Scripture means that we are less concerned about our anger as the building of God's kingdom and the advance of his kingdom in this world. At this point, we still see unity among God's people. In verse 6, we are told that this is because, here it says, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, For the people worked with all their heart. They worked with all their heart. It is incredible that they built the wall to half its height. But that's what happens when God's people are unified. They trust God, and God uses a unified people as a powerful force for the building of his kingdom. Nehemiah doesn't give himself the glory, but he points out that this is God's power working in his people. He is not a lone ranger. He recognizes that the people must work as a unit for God's work to be accomplished. Now, I should isolate a comment from Sanballat, who throws out these words in verse 2. He says, "Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Sanballat's mockery actually has come true in a very wonderful way in the New Testament. Sanballat accidentally prophesied of the glories of the church through his mockery. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5, we can learn that we are coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The church is the new temple. It's the new city of Jerusalem. You are a burnt stone, a hopeless case that has been made into a living stone in the building project of the church. The task of church building is not exclusively the work of pastors or elders or deacons, but it is a work that involves the entire congregation. A member in the church, one who has been saved by Jesus Christ, is designated as a living stone before the Lord. Like in the time of Nehemiah, we are all in this together. The building of the walls seemed hopeless, just as the building of the church has often seemed hopeless, seemed almost impossible at many times. But God is able to make burnt stones alive. God is able to do the impossible. So we have seen God's servant respond to the mockery, and now we see God's servant challenge the fear among the people. Israel has a good thing going, but in verse 7, we see the list of enemies growing. In 2 verse 10, chapter 2 verse 10, Israel only had two enemies, Tobiah and Sanballat. In chapter 2 verse 19, they had three enemies, Tobiah, Sanballat, and Geshem the Arab. And now we see a whole array of enemies. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites become very angry when they hear that the walls of Jerusalem are being restored and that the gaps are becoming closed. Together they conspire to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. It may be that they didn't attack Jerusalem, since Nehemiah had protection from the king of Persia. You'll learn about this in chapter 2, that he got protection from the king of Persia. But Nehemiah does not attribute it to this protection from Persia, but to God's protection. He attributes it to the prayers of God's people and the fact that they then went out and they set a watch. They are always praying, but they are always working as well. They continue to trust God and keep their sword at their side. But it can only go on for so long. God's people begin to falter in this passage. There is fear among them because Judah comes to them in verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Sorry, I'm just trying to find my spot. So there is fear among them because Judah comes to Nehemiah and tells him that the people are weak and that the job is too big. The people are unable to fulfill the task, but it gets even worse. They have heard about a potential sneak attack from the enemy, where they will come on God's people by surprise and slaughter them so that the work will not continue. And you'll find that in verse 11. Other Jews come and tell the builders that their enemies could attack from any angle. Will the work continue, or is it all over? Will the work continue, or is it all over? I'm sure many churches have asked this question at many times during their existence. But Nehemiah does not back down. Nehemiah takes action. He starts to organize God's people for the defense of the city. With their swords, spears, and bows, these people make a formidable force for the defense of the city. He places them at the weak points in the walls and prepares them for battle. It may remind you of the array of armor given to the Christian in Ephesians 6, which we read at the beginning. Every family is prepared for battle. It is a joint task of the people of God to defend the kingdom of God. But then Nehemiah gives one of the most blood-chilling battle speeches that you will find in the Old Testament. He says here in verse 14, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.'" First, remember the Lord. That's always the first action that must take place. And then the next action is to fight, to pray, and to work. Every struggle in the church must begin with this call to remember who God is. It is only in that perspective that we can fight with a clean conscience. Remember that we are not just putting on armor and preparing for a fight. We are putting on the armor of God and preparing to do war against the principalities and powers and the hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's not ultimately people, it's ultimately those spiritual powers that we must battle against for the souls of people. We are armed with the truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. And Jesus rides before us as our leader. He is far greater than Nehemiah, and he is the head of his church. When you look out and you see the array of attacks on the Christian church in North America, remember those words of Nehemiah, that we are called to first remember the Lord, and then we are called to work for his kingdom. We have seen Nehemiah respond to mockery, challenge the people's fear, and now we see that God's servant organizes the work in verses 15 to 23. The last nine verses of Nehemiah 4 are Nehemiah preparing the people for war, but also making sure that as the people prepare for war, that the work continues. Half of the servants work on construction, and the other half hold spears and wear armor. But even the ones working on construction still carry a weapon. They are ready to do battle. Nehemiah goes further to set up a plan to rally everyone together. Because there are a lot of people out on the walls, and they're spread out far off from one another. So he takes the trumpet bearer, and he puts the trumpet bearer beside him to call out when there is an attack, so that everyone can gather together and then fight as a unit. But here's the key. In verse 20, Nehemiah says, "Our God will fight for us." This does not mean that they will just sit on their bums and do nothing for the defense of the city. They still continue to work. They continue to work hard while trusting God. Trusting God is the reason that they work hard. But they recognize that they can work because God is fighting for them. That's their line of reasoning. God's people become such a powerful fighting and building force because of their unity. While they were terrified before, now they have a plan of action, and they work in near perfect formation, dividing their duties into night and day, some wearing armor, some working, and all with a sword at the ready. Even though they were working and sweaty, nobody took off their clothes so that they could be prepared for an attack. But notice that they still wash their clothes. Even with all the pressures on hand, they maintain morale by staying clean and tidy. This is just a little picture of what the church should look like. Of course, the church doesn't look exactly like this. We're living in a different time. We're living in the new covenant. But still, the church works like this. We are working as a unit for God's kingdom. We are working, but we are also armed and ready to do battle with the principalities and powers of this age. Prayer, Bible reading, Bible studies, service projects, and primarily coming to worship every Sunday morning and afternoon are all part of this work of preparation. They are boot camp for working to advance the kingdom of Christ. They are your armor. When Nehemiah calls on the people to put their hand to the task and prepare for battle, the people respond, not because it is the work of Nehemiah, but because it is the work of the Lord. When the church calls you to come to worship every Sunday morning and afternoon, it is part of your training for battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The church is called to work as a unit as we work for the advance of God's kingdom in our world. Like a military formation, if a soldier leaves the line, then the unit is weakened. The unit has a harder time operating. It could even be deadly. All God's people are called to be living stones in this great building project of the church, where Christ is the chief cornerstone, and more men and women from around the world are being added daily. This afternoon, you have seen how God uses the unity of his people as a powerful force for the reformation of the city. We saw that Nehemiah responded to the mockery of his enemies, challenged the fear among the people, and organized the work so that it could continue. Nehemiah 4 is a call to arms for those who have been forgiven of their sins and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, this call to work and labor for the kingdom of God is 100% based on the work of Jesus, but it is still a call to work for the kingdom of God. The call is to labor for the good of the church and to build it up through service and love, to watch and pray, and to always be ready to serve our King Jesus. In Romans 13, verse 10 to 14, the Apostle Paul calls the church to labor as one and to do battle. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry, crazy partying, and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Amen.